The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Let's stand this morning and open our Bibles. We'll stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. The book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy. And let's go to chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We've been in our series, God's Blessings Are Found Within God's Boundaries. And we've really had a great time. We're going through the Ten Commandments. For those that may not have been a part of this series, we've gotten through the first of the Ten Commandments. And we'll be back at it next week with Thou Shalt Not Kill, I believe is the next commandment to look at. I've enjoyed seeing that all of God's commandments are for our good. Well, this morning I'm going to continue in the series, God's Blessings Within God's Boundaries, but we're not going to be looking at a specific commandment. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you in Deuteronomy chapter number 11. And the setting as we begin is actually much later. We saw Moses at the mountain where he received the commandment of the Lord in Exodus chapter number 20. But where we are now in Deuteronomy chapter 12 is 40 years later. The children of Israel have wandered through the desert. They're about to go into the promised land. Moses is going to give Joshua instruction to lead the people. And what's about to happen is Moses rehearses what the Lord has done. He rehearses the commandments and he gives them this charge, this challenge. So look with me at verse number 26. This is Moses speaking before all of the children of Israel. He says in verse number 26, "Behold, I set before you this day," would you read this with me?
"A blessing
and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be gathered together this morning. We ask that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that it would be that we would speak to our hearts, that we'd be open, that we would be receptive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, a lot of time has passed. Moses is pretty old now. He was 40 years old on the backside of the desert when God called him. And then the children of Israel spent 40 years wandering around the desert. And now they're preparing to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And if you read the previous chapters in Deuteronomy, you'd see that what took place was, as I mentioned a moment ago, was the rehearsing of the law. Now what's about to happen, as you see, we've got two mountains up here. You saw those in verse number 29, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now that is actual on location, fairly present day. That's the ancient city of Shechem, if you remember reading about Shechem in the Bible. And so the sea would be behind us, the Jordan River would be behind us, we'd be looking toward the west, we'd be looking toward the Mediterranean Sea, and there to the north would be Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to the south. So what do these mountains have to do with anything? Well, what happened, if you remember a few weeks ago, as Pastor introduced this series, he mentioned that as we think about the Ten Commandments, as we think about the law, this was more than just the lessons in morality for the children of Israel. But what the children of Israel were actually doing, they were receiving, in a sense, they were ratifying the constitution of their nation. The very laws that were given, this was the constitution of Israel. This was not only the religious law, but this would be the law of the land. And so Moses said, as you go with Joshua, you can read all about this in Joshua, I believe it's chapter 8, but as you go with Joshua into the promised land, as you cross over the river of Jordan, when you get there, I want you to remember this. And I can just see him as he's got maybe the Ark of the Covenant at this time would be there, and the tablets are inside. And if you give me this liberty this morning, he takes the Bible, he holds it up, and he says, I set this before you. And this right here will either be your curse. This right here will be a blessing, or this will be a curse. And he said, this is what I want you to do when you get there. There are going to be two mountains. And this is exactly what happened. The children of Israel, short time later, come into the promised land. And there was this awesome ceremony right there in that valley. You see how the valley is not really big. And so can you imagine, thousands of years ago, there are hundreds of thousands of Israelites. They're all gathered where that city is, right there. And what happens is up on Mount Ebal, representatives from half of the tribes of Israel are on Mount Ebal. And it's their job to represent the curse for disobeying the word of God. And then the other six, the other half of the tribes of Israel, their representatives are on Mount Gerizim, and they're there to represent the blessing of God. And so all the people gathered in this valley, and an awesome thing took place. They opened the law, and they read the blessings, and they read the curse. And so I'm going to paraphrase, but basically what happened is they as everyone's gathered, and so many have speculated that tests have actually been done, that this valley may have been chosen because it was a bit of a natural amphitheater. So the sound would echo and would reverberate all throughout the valley between those two mountains, and the six on the one side would read a law, and they would say, this curse be upon us if we disobey the word of God. And all of the people, the whole congregation of Israel, shouted out, amen. Could you do that with me today? They all shouted,
amen.
Can you imagine hundreds of thousands of voices in the valley shouting that out? And just the sound, the awesomeness that was there. They were there for the reading. And then on the other side, they'd read the blessings. But they would read it. You can go and you can look at the story. And it's at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, it's described how it was to take place. They'd read it all, and the whole congregation would say, amen. And it would all be shouted out. And there before God, they, in a sense, ratified the constitution that he had given them. They said, yes, we will receive the blessing, or we will receive the curse. And so forever, these two mountains, and I just love the symbolism of mountains in the Bible. You read through the Bible, there are mountains everywhere. It was a mountain that Abraham went on to offer his son. It's a mountain where God gave the law. It's a mountain where Elijah and the prophets of Baal were. It was a mountain where our Savior bled and died for us. And the city of God, the New Jerusalem, is referred to as Mount Zion. The Bible is just filled with pictures of mountains. But these two mountains here were a visual reminder that for the nation of Israel, they had a choice. The choice was very simple. You could stand on the mountain of God's blessing, or you could stand on the mountain of God's curse. Which would it be? Which would it be, Israel? Now, you might be here and you might think, aha! I set before you a blessing. I set before you a curse. I knew it. I knew it all along. The God of the Old Testament, I knew it. He's a tough judge. He's vindictive. He's righteous and holy, but there's no love. There's no grace. He's threatening the people, saying this and that. Well, you might think that if you just read this, and you didn't read the rest of the scripture around it, because actually that's not at all what is taking place. The passage here that I want to look at with you this morning in a little bit more detail is actually about God's relationship with his people and his deep desire to bless them. Do you understand that this morning? That God's desire, his hope, was to bless his people. And God's desire is the same for us today. We sang in that song, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. It's been the same, Old Testament, New Testament. God's desire is to have relationship with his people, and his deep desire is to bless them. But some people would reject the blessings of God, and they would choose to stand on Mount Ebal. I had a hard time remembering those, so if you just want something Ebal, is that better? I'd rather just remember Ebal is evil, and that'll help you keep those two straight. If you just want a little Sunday school tip to how to remember that Ebal is evil, Gerizim is good. But some would choose to stand on Mount Ebal, and others would choose to stand in the blessing of God on Gerizim. So the question for us, as we bring this forward thousands of years to where you and I live today, is what about us? Where do you want to stand? Will you stand? What is it like to stand on the mountain of God's blessing? And that's the topic this morning, standing on the mountain of God's blessing. So, what we're going to see here is that God has taught them something in this passage. So what we need to do now, as we dive into the lesson this morning and the message, we need to go to chapter number 11, verse number 1, and look how God began this whole thing with them. The first thing, and this is point number 1 for us to remember as we want to experience the blessing of God, number 1, God's protection of us, the protection that He offers us, is great. And those that would experience the blessing of God in the days of Israel and those that experience His blessing today and stand in the mountain of blessing, we understand God's protection is a great protection. So in verse number 1, He says this, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arm, and His miracles, and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt, and to Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and to all his land." He says, I'm not talking to your children, but I'm talking to you. Well, why would He say that? Because time had passed. 40 years had gone by. There was an older generation, there was a younger generation. The older generation had experienced, if they were under 20 years old when they came out of the land of Egypt, they were just children, but they saw what God did. And now they were the generation, they were the next generation that was going to walk in the ways of the Lord. So they remembered the great things that God had done. So God reminds them, He says, hey, my protection over you was great. My protection, my loving, watchful hand was good. And He reminds them that He delivered them from the enemies. And the story was when they were taken out of Egypt and they were being chased by Pharaoh, and they came up hard against the sea. And they didn't know what was going to happen. Would we die? Would we be forced into the sea? Would we drown? And God came, and you remember, He protected them with the pillar of fire and the cloud that protected them. And then Moses stood there. And in that great scene from the scriptures where Moses lifts up his rod and God splits that sea wide open. And God said, you were there. You remember what I've done for you. You remember how my protective hand was upon you. Can I ask you, do you remember the good things God has done for you this morning? Can you remember times where it's clear that the protection, the guidance, the watchful care of God was over you? And they remembered the blessings of God, that His protection was great. They were delivered from their enemies, from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse number 4, not only Pharaoh, but his whole army, their horses, their chariots. Not only from Pharaoh, not only from the army, but also from the very sea itself, how He made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you. And how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. They were delivered from the enemy, from the dangers of the sea even. And verse 5, and what He did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into His place, and what He did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. What is that all about? You may not know that story. These were people that came up and they questioned the goodness of God. These were people that came up and they said, Moses, you led us into the desert? Man, we had more food back in Egypt. Why is Moses in charge of us? And God said, separate from those people. And God protected His people not only from their enemies, not only from the sea, but also from them that would lead them astray, from those that would bring about their destruction. And God's hand was on them. And He reminds them of that. He reminds them of the deliverance from their enemies. He reminds them of these great demonstrations of His power. You think about the demonstrations of power. I always imagine, what did you imagine the walking with the Red Sea split on either side? You know? I mean, do you know it's estimated that there were potentially as many as 2 million Hebrews that crossed that river? You say, really? Yeah, because the Bible accounts that there were 600,000 men, not counting the women and children. So a conservative estimate would be that there were 2 million people, and that sea split wide open. Now, if you're walking in the middle of the pack, you might not have seen anything. But I always wondered what it would be like if you were like on the edges. There's the water right there. I mean, I don't know. I had a bit of a vivid imagination. I don't know if it's like an aquarium. You see the fish in there or what. Not sure exactly how it happened. But man, what a sight. What a thing to behold. And then to come up out of the water and be like, yeah, but now they're coming after us too. And then the awesomeness. And you've seen waves crashing on the rocks, but you imagine that sea just coming, sweeping back in, the power and the force. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. He clapped in there too in that song. And just the stories of the greatness, but he reminds them, he says, listen, live in my blessing. Live on the mountain of blessing, because on the mountain of blessing is where the greatness of his protection is experienced. Shade by day, defense by night, shelter in the time. So I'm just thinking of all the songs that we sing that remind us that the hand of our God is over us, is protecting us. The Bible talks about an eagle with her wings covering her children, how God covers us and protects us. I don't know what you, some of you, I do know what you're going through. Others, I do not know what you may be going through this morning. But never forget this. As dark as it gets, as difficult as it might be, God's hand of protection and care is over you.
Yeah.
And that's the goodness of walking in the blessing and the protection of our God. But not only does he remind them that the protection is great, but I love this next part. God's plans for us are good. God's plans are good. And you know what? The children of Israel are like you and me. They forgot that time and time and time again. They forgot that God had a plan, and God's plan was a good plan. It was good. Do you believe that this morning? That God's plans for you are good plans. They're great plans. He has a course of life. You teenage guys that are sitting right up here, God's got a course of life that he would desire for you to walk down. And it is a path of blessing. It is a good, good plan for us. He reminds the children of Israel. So let's look at that plan that he lays out to them. Verse number 8, here's God's plan. Verses 8 and 9, he gives a real simple plan for their life. What's God's will for my life? What's God's plan? What does God want me to do? Man, woman, boy, girl, whoever you are, look at it.
Yeah.
Well, you tell me. Look at verse number 8. What's God's plan for our life? To do what?
Okay.
Just obey.
We just need more space.
Right? He says, live in obedience. God, my plan for you is, therefore, shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And I don't know what it is about our modern age, but we always want a reason for everything, don't we? Hey, the travelers have arrived home, safely returned. All right, guys, come on in. Now that you've stolen the show, we're glad to see you back. So God's plan is good. And God's plan is for us to live a life of obedience. It's really simple. So what I was saying was, it's something about our modern generation where we want a reason for everything, right? Well, why? It's like, hey, you need to do this. Well, why should I do that? What's in it for me? And sometimes that's even crept into our Christianity, whereas we give it. There was a day when the Ten Commandments were the Ten Commandments, and that's that. And pastors didn't have to spend a lot of time explaining to people, now listen, these commandments, they're for your good. God really wants you and over and over and have to do all that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but there was a day where it was, hey, God said, do this. This is His will for my life. You know what? I'm going to do it. Amen. I'm going to live God's plan. His plan is just simply obey. How much should we obey? All of it. To live in obedience. But not only to live in obedience, God's good plan for our life is not just to live in obedience, but to live by faith. He says here, so then you will be what?
Strong.
Strong. Then you will be strong. Who is he talking to? Who are these people that are gathered there that he's speaking to?
Israelites, right?
Yeah. They're Israelites. They're slaves. These were slaves. These were people that had spent the last 400 years as prisoners in a foreign land. They left. They didn't have any of their own belongings, but God blessed them with things that they took out of Egypt. They were a nothing people with no king, no ruler, no military training at all, about to go into a land where God says, yeah, you're going to do battle with all of these kingdoms, all of these established military powers, and you're going to go up against cities with walls. And they'd be like, us? I used to cut the wheat back in Egypt. My grandfather did. We're going to do this. And God reminded them later, also, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest people. I didn't choose you because you were the mightiest people. I didn't choose you because you were the smartest people. I chose you because you were the least. Because you were the least. And that's why when Joshua comes on the scene, God says to Joshua, Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous. God's plan for our life, it begins with simple obedience. It's a good, good plan. It begins with, you know what, I'm going to obey God. But then it continues by faith. And by faith we live, and by faith we serve God, and God demonstrates Himself strong on our behalf. Can we think about this morning? What is the last thing that has been accomplished in our lives, or in our church, that we could say, you know what? There is no way I could have done that on my own. That had to be the hand of God upon me. There's no way I could have done this. There's no way I could have experienced that. But it was God who did it. That's God's plan. God's plan is for us to do things in our lives that we never thought that we could do because we couldn't. But by faith, through Him, He would accomplish. So God's plan is to live in obedience, to live by faith, and then to live in victory. Look what he says in the end of verse number 8. That ye may be strong and go in and what?
Possess
the land whither ye go to possess it. He says, you're going to go into this land that we just talked about with all these kings and all these cities and all this. You're going to go in and you are going to possess the land. Now, I don't believe in this stuff you see on TV, name it and claim it, it's yours, take it. But at the same time, I also don't believe that Christians ought to walk around and be like, well, I guess we'll just see what happens, you know? I guess we'll just hope that it all works out. God says that we ought to live our lives in victory. That He's given us promises, we're to rely on His faith, and God's people should expect to walk in victory in our lives. We had to expect to be victorious in the raising of our families and our children. We had to expect to be victorious in the witness that we have. We had to expect to be victorious in the growth of God's kingdom and the growth of our local church. We had to expect to be victorious in the missions program of our church. We had to expect to be victorious. God says, I'm sending you in there, and you are going to possess the land. Some Bible teachers throughout years have said that the promised land was a picture of heaven. And that the promised land was heaven where when they would get there, and even songs we sing about, Canaan land is a picture of heaven, but it's not a very accurate picture of heaven. Because in the promised land, there were battles to be fought. Are there going to be any battles in heaven? It's all over. In the promised land, there would be giants to overcome. In the promised land, there would be difficulty. You see, what the promised land is a picture of, it's not a picture of heaven, it's a picture of the victorious life of faith in God. It's a picture of life where, yes, there are obstacles, yes, there are difficulties, but when we live on the mount of God's blessing, that His plan is good for us, and His plan for us is a path of victory, a path of spiritual success in Him. Listen, a Christian who lives in God's plan and in God's blessing is not a reactive person, but a proactive person. You understand the difference, right? Some people just let the events of life happen to them. Others take steps in life to say that when those events come, by God's grace and by God's strength, I'll be prepared for it. They expect to live in victory. And then live for the future. God's good plan is that we would live for the future. Notice there in verse number 9, I don't just want you to go in and possess the land, but verse number 9, and that you may what?
Prolong
your days. God says that this is not the end of the story, and tomorrow's not the end of the story. And they would go into that land, and they would go up against Jericho. Remember that? They'd go up against Jericho, and then the next battle would be against Ai, and that one wouldn't go so well against Ai. But then there'd be another day and another battle. And God would stay with them. And God would walk with them. And God would guide them. God says, I have a plan for your future. And it's a plan to prolong your days. Are you living for the future? Are you looking forward to what God has done for you? Or are you a Christian who, yes, God did some great things in the past, and here I am now, things don't look so great now, and I just kind of hope I'm going to get through today? Or are you somebody that says, you know what, by faith, I'm going to claim God's promises today, and I'm going to walk by faith in the promises of tomorrow? Do you live for the future? Do you believe that your walk with God can be better this year than it was last year? Do you believe that God can build His church stronger this year than in last year? Do you believe that your marriage, though it may have been going on this trajectory, but by faith and by God's grace, that it can go in the other direction this year, tomorrow even? That's God's plan for your life. God's plan: obedience, faith. It all ends in victory. And I forgot what the third one was. You got it on your notes, though. Let's see. Obedience, faith, victory, future. Oh, I had them all. All right. But that's not the end. We think about being on the mount of His blessing. His protection is great. His plans are good. But then think about this. I hope you're thinking this morning about how good God has been to you. God's provision for us is generous. God's provision for us is generous. Look what He says. He describes in verse number 10, the land whither thou goest in to possess it. It's not as the land of Egypt, where you came from. It's not going to be the same in the promised land as it was in Egypt. And he says, you sowed there thy seed, you watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land that you're going, whither you go to possess it, it's a land of hills and valleys, and it drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. He says, I'm going to take care of you generously. I'm going to bless you. Have you heard that saying that you can't outgive God? I've heard that can be misused for sure, but I think the truth of that saying is that there is no greater giver, there is no greater blesser than God Himself. And anything that we could give back, anything that we could offer back would never even come close to the generosity that He's poured out on us. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many what? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's why, by the way, when we come to church and we sing He is Exalted, a song of worship. Then we sing Heaven Came Down. That song is filled with the spiritual blessings we received at salvation. That's why he calls us. We're commanded to sing joyfully. Out of grateful, thankful hearts, we give an offering of worship out of a grateful heart because he has been so generous. He describes this land as a heavenly kind of a land. It's on earth. You're going to live in Canaan. And this is an earthly place, but you're going to be blessed with heavenly blessings. He says it's not going to be like Egypt. Well, what does that mean? We see in Egypt where they were slaves, the land was all flat. And it was dry, except for the Nile River that flowed down. And so what they had to do was through human effort, through human ingenuity, nothing wrong with this, it was amazing, the Egyptians, and through the slave labor of the Hebrews, they engineered the irrigation from that Nile River, and they caused the arid lands around the Nile to be fruitful. But it was their effort. It was their work. It was their toil. But God said, it's not going to be like that. Now, that didn't mean that they were going to go in the land of Canaan and be like, oh, this is like a desert resort out here, you know? Where, you know, somebody coming around and offering you a cool beverage and you're sitting back with your feet up. No, they were still going to work. And they were going to labor and they were going to fight battles. But they were going to experience blessings that they never could have achieved on their own. I mean, they were going to be prospered. There was going to be a heavenly prosperity. It wasn't going to be up to them to engineer and to scheme and to make it happen. But God was going to pour out his blessing. But not only would their prosperity be heavenly, but it's because there was a heavenly caretaker.
Amen.
Did you see what it said that he does? What he was going to do? Verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. You know, most scholars believe that the land of Israel looked very, very different those many years ago than it does today. And it was actually part of the blessing and the curse. God promised, if you obey my law, I'll bless you. This land will be fruitful. But we saw the picture. It looked pretty arid. It looked pretty dry. But at one point, it was a fruitful place. And God said that he would. And by the way, he's going to make that happen again. That's just another note. That's for another time. But he said, I'm going to watch over it all the time. He said, my eyes are going to be taken. And you know what? We don't live in a land where God's watching over our land the whole time. It's even better. We have the presence of him with us every single day. Amen. And his care and his provision, if you walk with the Lord long or for short, you know that God has prospered you in ways that you could never have imagined. He's provided so, so generously. That's a spot for praise the Lord or amen or something. Amen. He's provided generously. I mean, he's been good to us. And God's saying here, when he says, I set before you a blessing and a curse, this isn't a human angry ultimatum. You do what I say, and I'll make you happy. But if you don't do what I say, then in a sense, I guess you could interpret that way. But his desire is to say, I want to bless you. I want to pour it out. I've protected you. My protection is great. My plans are good. My provision is generous. And then he says this, not only all of that, but God's people would have his grace. And that is with us to this very day. Look at verses 13 through 15. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to what? Love the Lord your God. So when Jesus said that the whole law is summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, he wasn't just making that up. You read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's rigid rules, instruction. It's like reading a law book sometimes. But when you come to Deuteronomy, God is opening up his heart for his people. And God is explaining why he gave them these laws. And he says, I gave you these laws, I'm promising you this blessing, because as I have loved you, I want you to love me. Everything we've seen have been signs of his grace. Can I ask you this? What did these Hebrew people do to deserve his protection? What did they do to deserve it? Nothing. What did they do for his good plan of promise to be poured out on their lives? Nothing. What did they do for him to bless them with such generosity of his provision? What did they do to earn that? He just offered it to them freely. That's grace. That's what grace is. Grace is God giving to us. And so what we see here is that receiving grace will create a heartfelt response. Now notice this. He says, love the Lord your God, in verse 13. And what? How, though? That's right. He says, I want you to love me. You see, some people look at this and they say, well, you know what? I did my share of the responsibility, God. I obeyed this, I obeyed that, I did that, I did this. Now, it's your responsibility to bless me. If you're in that kind of a relationship with God, it's broken. You don't understand. You've missed the whole point. And that's the big problem, by the way, with the religion of works. Because works and earning favor with God says this. Works says, you owe me. But grace says, you love me. You love me. I received, it's for those of you who are good Baptists and don't know what I'm talking about at all, it's Lent season right now, okay? If you know what that is, I won't hold it against you. Anyway, somehow I think my neighbor, and I don't mind this at all, but I think it's my neighbor put me on the list for one of the Catholic churches in town. So I get correspondence now. All of a sudden, I got this little packet in the mail. And so I opened it up. I'm like, why St. Elizabeth? What's the deal here? So I open it up, and here's the letter. It's the opening letter for the season of Lent. And I'm going to paraphrase. But it was something to the effect of, with Lent upon us, it is the responsibility of practicing Catholics to attend Mass. Sentence number two. Some of you have grown quite lax in your discipline. What better season to recommit than now? And I was pretty straightforward, pretty direct. But listen, a Christian, and somehow it's become popular all of a sudden for evangelicals to get into this whole Lent thing. But I got to tell you, while Lent in some ways sounds okay, you know, fasting, all this, you know, there are some good elements to it. The whole point of Lent was to earn special favor of God by giving up certain things. That's it's works. It's offering something to God that can only in hopes of receiving something that can only be received by His grace. But if we get into these bargaining relationships with God, it says, you know what, God, you owe me. But grace says, God, you love me. And so then what happens is it changes my want-tos. This is where people, and if you can help your friends that get hung up on this with this, this is where people get most confused about law versus grace and gospel. They get confused because you mean that it's not works so that I can just do whatever I want, I can live any way I want, and then I'll just receive all the grace from God? But no, you got that backwards. What happens is you receive the grace by faith, and then yes, you live however you want. But He changes your wants.
Yeah.
It's not, well, I'll live however I want, so I'll take the grace. No, it's once I understand the grace, my want-to changes. My want-to changes. I get a new set, actually, of want-tos. And God says, because I've been so gracious to you, I want you now to love. Grace makes me want to love. It makes me want to serve. And it makes me want to give. Love Him serve him and give. Because he says, love me with and serve me with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God?
Amen.
Has it changed you? And then is it changing you today? But we couldn't finish without taking a look at the warning, though. Because in verse 16, he does warn them about the curse. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not what?
Deceived.
And you turn where? Aside and serve other gods and worship them. You understand why the curse is there? The curse is there because there's no neutral ground in life and in spirituality. There's no, well, I lived under the grace and the rule and the loving reign of God, and now I'm just kind of doing my own thing. It's not how it works. What happens? We turn from the goodness and grace of a loving God, and we serve other gods. You understand the difference? A lot of people think, no, I'm not serving another God. Yes, we are. That's what we do. We exchange the good Father for another God. It may be usually because we don't live, in a primitive society, so to speak. The God is me. Or the God is this person that I want to be in a relationship with. Or the God is the money that I want to make. Or the God is the job that I want to have. Or the God is whatever, but we serve those gods. And he says, beware. The warning is this. I want to bless you. I want you to live on Mount Gerizim and receive my blessing. But be careful because some will deceive you. There's a lot of voices. They're going to call your name. There's going to be some people around you. And hey, you teenagers, do you know what one of the biggest ways? You're all young men here. Look at this. We got a whole row of young guys. Do you know how many of the children of Israel's hearts were turned away from God to other gods? Do you know how? Through a pretty girl. That's exactly how it happened. And they served the gods of the people they wanted to be in a relationship with, rather than the true God. See, one of the most powerful things that can turn your heart away from God is that some person would deceive you. Some person would lead you astray. And God says, take heed, beware, you'll be robbed of my blessing. And you'll receive the curse. Take heed. But he gives them the source of safety. What is the source of safety? Well, first of all, verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. Oh, I skipped over this for a minute. Well, why would God do this? Well, isn't it only just that God's wrath? Isn't it only just? After all, he's the lover who's been betrayed. Right? He's the giver who's been robbed. He's done all of this for us, and when we turn aside, we scorn all of that. We serve another. So it's only just that then we would receive the curse. This isn't God being vindictive. This is just justice. This only makes sense. But he says, the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, verse 17. He shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly. From off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Verse 18, here's the source of safety. Therefore, because I don't want you to receive the curse, because I don't want you to be deceived, because I don't want you to turn to other gods, there's one thing I want you to do, and that is what? Verse 18. Stay in what? Stay in the Word. The Word is the source of safety. That's why this will always be a Bible-preaching church. As long as any of us are here, Lord willing. Always be a Bible-preaching church. And your family ought to always be a Bible-based family. Because this is the source of safety. This is the place we go to and we receive the blessing and the grace of God. Oh yeah, you Christians, you've got to read your Bible, you've got to pray, you've got to do... No, that's not what it is. This is the source of my happiness. This is the source of the hope that I've found. This is the protection from the curse that this whole world around me. And you don't have to go far. You can find people, you can see people all around you. Just look at their face, they're living under a curse. But there's hope, there's grace, there's goodness. Because God's blessings are found in God's boundaries. There's a mountain that represents the blessing of God. So, how did God's people do? How'd they do? God said, I set before you this day a what? A blessing or a curse. How did God's people do? They actually did pretty poorly. In fact, you could say they failed miserably. But they weren't really too much different than you and me. As a nation, over the course of generations, there were some good years. And boy, there were some bad years. But as a whole, over the next 1,000 years, that whole blessing and curse thing, it went really badly. They didn't live on Mount Gerizim. They lived on Mount Ebal. Sure, there were ups and downs, but it was a steady downward decline. They didn't do it. So what did God do? Well, he cursed them forever. Oh, no, that's not how the story goes. What he did was he sent Jesus.
Amen.
What he did was he took the curse himself. He said, you don't follow me, there's a curse. And they didn't do it. And neither do you and I. If you sat here this morning and you said, boy, I'm really doing pretty good. I followed all the rules and the blessings have been coming. I'm doing really good. Well, you probably missed the whole point. But if you sat here and you thought, boy, you're like, yeah, God has protected me. God has provided for me. He has showed me a good plan. I have received His grace. And you're like, boy, but I really didn't even keep my end of the bargain. I haven't even been in the Word like it. I haven't even done it. So how is this equation working? Because I failed on my end. You know how it worked? Because there was another mountain. I love mountains. It was Mount Calvary. And so what happened is this. All of us, we're over on Mount Ebal. You remember, put the mountains back up. It's right at the beginning. You and I, we're over on Mount Ebal. On Mount Ebal, right? We're over here. Because Ebal is?
Evil.
See, you learned something today. We're over here. And the voice came out. Cursed is the one who obeys not all the words of the law. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Yeah, you have learned how it happened. And we were over here. When you said amen, you just pronounced your own what?
Curse.
Your own curse. And there we stood on Mount Ebal. And we're in trouble. But then somebody comes. And he's unlike anyone who'd ever been here before. His name was Jesus. And he spent his whole life over here. I mean, he kept every single word. From the time he was a child to the time he was a man. You talk about someone who I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you'll keep the words. He kept them all. And there he stood in the blessing of God on Mount Gerizim. But one day, you know what he did? He looked over where we were. He said, let's trade places. Let's trade places. And Jesus came over here, stood on this mountain, and he received all the curses of God's wrath and justice. I mean, he took every curse. The Bible even says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But on that mount, Mount Ebal, which was Mount Golgotha, Calvary, on that mountain, not only did Jesus take the curse, but every ordinance, all of the handwriting that was against us, Galatians says, he took it and he nailed it to his cross.
Amen.
And he said, now all of you, you can go stand on Mount Gerizim and you can receive the blessing. And that, church, is what has and what should continue to change us forever. Because that is grace. Where God's curse was absorbed by our Savior so we could live in His blessing. So, as we finish, this morning, if you're someone who was here, and you thought, well, I'll do my part, God will do His part, we'll kind of work together, all my sins will be forgiven, we'll do the scale thing in heaven, good deeds, bad deeds, and I'll be okay, I'll make it in. If that's what you thought, then you've missed it, because you broke the deal that God made. He said, if you keep all the words, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. You didn't keep it. You failed. The good news is Jesus kept it for you. That Jesus offers forgiveness. So if you thought that your works and your religion and your goodness was going to cut it, it's not. And this morning you need to do two things. You need to repent of your sin. You say, oh God, I'm sorry, I failed. You need to call out to Jesus by faith and say, I trust you alone. But now, Christian, that's the person that you truly never trusted Christ. You need to do that today. Don't wait. Don't receive the curse of God. Receive the blessing of God, His forgiveness. But now, Christians, who you've done that, as you think about your life, what mountain are you living on today? I mean, practically speaking. Are you walking in the Word of God, receiving the blessing? No, not perfect, but in His grace. As He speaks to you of sin, and he reveals things to your life, you're submissive to Him, and you're experiencing that blessing. Or in what sense do you find yourself, you know what? I've wandered. I've exchanged the good God for a God of my own making. We'll make that right today. Realize that Jesus has already done it all for you. So for us, it's just a matter of redirecting our hearts this morning to the Lord and walking in His blessing. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.